Welcome, welcome to the Wednesday, March 18th, 2015 broadcast of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and we're going to have Insight Wednesday, which is today, talking about the history of Law and Gospel. But before I do so, I do want to mention yesterday, my wife Louise and I attended the funeral of Professor Ronald Feuerhahn. You know, there are some seminary professors that really leave their mark on a seminary and therefore on students and pastors. And that was clear that Pastor Feuerhahn, because he was a true pastor of the church, did so in the sense that there were a multitude of pastors who even were vested and marched in, as well as a number of pastors in the congregation as the worship service, the funeral service, was done. I remember being in Pastor Feuerhahn's house once. I had some questions, and he was willing to let me come over there. And it was just a wonderful conversation, and his advice to me was very good, which I followed, and things worked out for sure. In fact, the last time I preached at his home church, Reformation, Pastor Pelsu is the pastor there in South St. Louis, he sat in the front and had difficulty getting to communion, was in a wheelchair, but he did so anyway. And in particular, I remember in his writings, in his lectures, how much he loved the distinctions between law and gospel. And that was certainly brought out in the worship service, that he was indeed a sinner like every one of us, but he was welcomed into the home of heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ had done. So, indeed, condolences to the family because of the loss of such a great theologian is heaven's gain. And if you ever get to read something by Ron Feuerhahn, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Some years ago, I had the privilege of going to Novosibirsk in Siberia for 3 weeks, and I was teaching them about law and gospel. Now, these were Russian students who were wanting to become pastors. At that time, they were not yet in fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We have a large number of denominations outside of the United States that is in what we call sister fellowship, but they were not yet. They were still growing. And I remember the first class I had, I would speak in English, and then my interpreter would translate into Russian, and then if they had questions, the interpreter would give it to me in English. And I discovered very quickly that they thought that the distinctions between law and gospel were actually a figment of the imagination of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. By God's grace, after my teaching there, they came to realize that, no, the distinctions between law and gospel are really biblical. And, in fact, at the last convention, they became a sister denomination of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They have a seminary. In fact, we're sending people from Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan to the seminary in Novosibirsk so that more pastors of a Lutheran persuasion can be found in Asia. Well, what I decided to do today then is a lot of people who think that law and gospel is part of the imagination of the Lutheran Church, I think it's important for you to realize that that concept of law and gospel was well known even among the church fathers. In fact, in Lecture 1 of Law and Gospel by C.F.W. Walther, he indicates in the second evening lecture, he ends this way: in the writings of the church fathers, we can barely find anything concerning the distinction between law and gospel. Now, he had just written an essay, by the way, on how we need to be really careful about the writings of the church fathers. No matter how treasured we believe them to be, how valuable these writings must be, we always need to base our doctrine not on just a church father, but also on the scripture. Now, even though you will not at times find the phraseology law and gospel, you will find much in the church fathers under the category of old law, new law, old covenant, new covenant. We talked about that on Monday. Law and promise, the law of Moses, the law of love. And so, though the phraseology may not be found, there's no doubt that the concept of law and gospel is found. Now, just had a wonderful conversation with Pastor Kurowski at a Chinese restaurant on Sunday. He's writing a book on hermeneutics, namely, how do we interpret the Bible, and was asking me whether law and gospel is part of hermeneutics. I suggest it is not. I believe that exegesis is how you interpret a Bible. What does that mean? You take a look at a Bible verse, you look at the context, you specifically look at the grammar. That's very, very important. And then you come to a decision, what does that text mean? You don't use law and gospel initially, because law and gospel isn't to interpret a text, it's rather to apply a text. So, for example, if I believe that the lost sheep, and I interpret that, and that the shepherd is me, and I have to go find the lost sheep, if that's the interpretation of Luke 15, then the law and gospel would be law against members of the congregation that they're not doing it, and the gospel would be something like, but God will give you the words to say, because that's what he promises. But see, the whole text would be on the basis that the lost sheep is about how we are to go out to save people. Well, that's ridiculous. The context is very clear that this shepherd puts the sheep on his shoulders. In other words, he carries the sins to the cross. The shepherd is not me. The shepherd is Jesus. So you would have a totally different application of law and gospel once you got the interpretation correct. So how would I do law and gospel with that interpretation? Well, the law is that we often take credit for our own salvation. The gospel is, no, Jesus came and did everything. He found us. He picked us up. We didn't put Jesus on our shoulders. Jesus put us on his shoulders. And with joy, he walked back to home with the sheep. Now, that's really good law and gospel. But you see, the interpretation would decide the application, not vice versa. So, where do we find law and gospel? Well, of course, the main area to find law and gospel is Holy Scripture. I don't teach a Sunday school lesson with Issues, Etc. on Mondays from the Concordia Publishing House Growing in Christ series without bringing in law and gospel. In fact, if you look at the Growing in Christ series, they even have a section, Law and Gospel. This is how important this is. What is the law of this passage? What is the gospel of this passage? So last week we were talking about Peter trying to walk on the water when he saw the Savior Jesus. Well, the law is that a lot of times we don't trust in Jesus enough. They thought that they were going to really drown in the boat, and then they saw Jesus walking on the water. They could hardly believe it. But then when he stilled the storm and he was in the boat, they believed him to be the Son of God. The first time in the book of Matthew that the disciples referred to him with that title. So what is the gospel? No matter what's happening in your life, though you maybe seem to be drowning in whatever's going on around you, Jesus will be reaching out his hand to bring you up out of that danger and work all things to your good. See, that's interpretation and then application of law and gospel. So the scripture is the best place. In fact, I don't know how long ago it was, a couple of months ago, I went through Galatians 3. If anybody ever questioned you about the distinction between law and gospel and its application, just take them to Galatians 3. Because it is very clear there that nobody is saved by the law. The law, instead, its primary purpose is to show your sin. And, in fact, we have an SOS, law and gospel. Law is show our sin. Gospel is show our Savior. And before I get into the history of law and gospel, we need to understand that the law in its application has the purpose of preparing a person for the hearing of the gospel. And the way we do that, the gospel is the good news, for example, of the forgiveness of sins. If a person doesn't think they're a sinner, well, there's not much use to the gospel. So, as CFW Walter points out, there are two main doctrines. The first one is justification by grace through faith on account of Christ. Jesus is the central figure of the entire Bible. The second one is the distinctions between law and gospel. And by the way, in CFW Walther's lectures on law and gospel, he showed 21 ways in which pastors mess up applying law and gospel. It's just a tremendous. If you don't want to read what I consider to be one of the best periodicals out there, well, it's a book, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, a reader's edition. And the general editor was Charles P. Schaum, just a wonderful pastor and an excellent theologian. This book is just amazing. It goes through every lecture, retranslations, over 500 pages, and it has a lot of information about the history of law and gospel and so forth. Now, if you don't want to read 500 pages, God's No and God's Yes by a man named Pieper is a great summary. So you can also get both of these from Concordia Publishing House. Okay, without further ado, let's kind of take a look at the scriptures and the history of law and gospel. As I said, the scriptures in John 5:39 say they bear witness about me. And there are a number of passages where the law is distinguished from the gospel, where it is very clear that nobody can be saved by the law because the law commands us what to do. The gospel reveals what God has done. And so it's the difference between commands and promises of the gospel. So when's the first time we start seeing outside of the Bible? And that's what we want to take a look at. Around 96, and at that time, it's possible that John on the island of Patmos was still alive, we find what's called the first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians. And it points to the faith in the blood of Christ as true repentance, even for the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles were not considered worthy or clean enough to come into the temple proper. But when that curtain tore, that was God coming into the hearts of all. There's no distinction now between Jew or Gentile. And also speaks about the covenant with Abraham, which, of course, is a gospel covenant. About 4 years later, we find what's called the Epistle of Barnabas. And what it talks about is the distinction between the Old and New Covenants. This is really important. This early Christian writing views law and gospel in the biblical context of sin and grace to argue what? That faith, not works, is the mark of the New Covenant. Now, we talked about Old and New Covenant on Monday. If you want to hear what I had to say about that, you can archive. Go to the archives, Law and Gospel, for Monday. But frankly, the Old Covenant, inaugurated in Exodus 24, the people said, all these things we will do and obey. The new covenant inaugurated in 1 Corinthians 11, this is my body, this is my blood, this is the new covenant. If you really want to understand biblically these two concepts, go to Hebrews, particularly chapters 8 and 9. And it makes clear distinctions that the new covenant is a better covenant because it's based on better promises, namely the promises of God rather than our promises. But already in 100 AD in the Epistle of Barnabas, it talks about this. In 109, there was what we call a church father, Ignatius of Antioch. And he stressed the continuity between the true prophets and the apostles. He identifies the gospel proclamation with this unbroken line of true believers, whereas the false prophets and false teachers do not have the gospel of Christ. Even in early Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, there was a pastor who made a comment that the law is the Old Testament book, found in the Old Testament books, and the gospel is found in the New Testament books. 2 years later, a convention of the Lutheran Church declared that that was wrong, that law and gospel is found in both the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. In fact, the first gospel is found with Adam and Eve, where God promises to send a Messiah. And certainly with Abraham, that's gospel. I'm going to give you a son and your wife, who, by the way, will hit 90 years old before Isaac is born, that she will be having a baby. Abraham believed that nonsense. And guess what? It was declared to him as righteousness. Wow. Now, the church in 144 excommunicates a man named Marcion. Marcion was influenced by Gnostic false doctrines, which simply mean that what you know saves you. The more that you know, the higher you are on your level of salvation. He taught that the Old Testament God of the Jews is an evil deity who created the world and established the law. And then he also taught that the New Testament God is a hidden deity of spirit, gospel, and love who revealed in Christ, but he never took on human flesh, only appeared to be human. So he's the first historical figure whose documents arranging the New Testament books of Scripture into a canon are found, and they have survived. But it is clear from 2 Peter chapter 3 that even a collection of Paul's letters was already known in the first century AD. The point that we're making here is that Marcion is excommunicated because he makes a distinction between the evil God of the Old Testament and the nice God of the New Testament. That is a law and gospel problem, and the church did not buy into it. In 165 AD, Justin Martyr speaks of an old law and a new law in the sense of the old covenant and the new covenant. And so already we get these distinctions. We see elements of both law and gospel in his writings because he says, faith is not a work. Unfortunately, he still connects works to faith in the sense that, okay, you're saved by faith plus works. It's not till 177, that's only, decade later, that Irenaeus of Lyon refers to the gospel as a message about Christ taught from God by the apostles and published in Scripture. True knowledge, he says, of God comes only through the Word. That's really good. In other words, exegesis is saying what the Word actually says, and that's the work of the exegete, who takes a look to see what can we know out of Scripture. Eisegesis, people put things into Scripture to pretend that they're God's Word. But what's so important about Irenaeus, he rejects those who scoff at the Old Covenant and the Jews. He sees God at work in his promises of forgiveness throughout the Old Testament. That is really good. He also teaches a clear two-covenant theology. And we do too. Exodus 24 is a different covenant because it's based on the promises of the people. Whereas God's new covenant, according to Hebrews, is based on better promises. Now, he does say, and we would not disagree with this, the old covenant points the way to Christ, while the new reveals his actuality, person, and work. So, in Exodus 24, part of the ceremonial laws were to remind people that they were sinners, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Then we get to Tertullian, and he really wrote a lot against Marcion. You know, he was a fellow who was excommunicated. In answer to the Jews, one of his writings, he clearly sees the gospel in the Old Testament, prophets such as Isaiah. And he argues that one must have to alter Paul's doctrine in order to create Marcion's false understanding of law and gospel. We therefore, as with the earlier father Irenaeus, we see in Tertullian a strong appeal to Scripture and an awareness of law and gospel as he focuses on Christ as preeminent and true for all eternity. Then in 248, and these are documents we find, Cyprian of Carthage engages the issue of the old law and the new law. In fact, he points to the loss of the Jewish homeland, remember the Babylonian captivity, as evidence against the old order and in favor of the new in Christ. He tends to look at, unfortunately, a gospel law dynamic, yet he does come back on the theme of baptism and God's forgiveness of sins. So he exhorts his readers to avoid falling away from this concept of law and gospel. In 380, Tychonius, now this is interesting, he was a layman, and he adhered to the Nicene Creed. He wrote what's called the Book of Rules, which is the first book on hermeneutics, namely the topic of biblical interpretation. In fact, it became part of the treatise on Christian doctrine by Augustine. He opens with the principle that Scripture interprets Scripture. And then he also suggests that reason might engage grammar to gain a better understanding of Scripture. Now, that's excellent, because a lot of commentaries really kind of ignore the grammar. And boy, that's wrong. But of his seven rules, he has the third rule, concerning the promise and the law. And he uses this rule to sort out the apparent contradictions between, and here we go, unconditional and conditional covenant statements. You see, the old covenant was a conditional covenant. Yes, we will obey these. The gospel is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to get right with God. Wow. Then in 386, John Chrysostom, he comments on 2 Corinthians 3:6, and he says this, in the law, he that has sinned is punished. He that has sinned comes and is baptized and made righteous. And being made righteous, he lives being delivered from the death of sin. The gospel, if it lay hold on a murderer, enlightens and gives him life. Wow. Now, the last person we're going to look at, because there's many more after this, all the way up to the Reformation, Augustine died in 415, Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote three chapters called books on Christian doctrine. And in a treatise on the Spirit and the Letter, Augustine writes of the law of Moses compared to the new law and grace. Righteousness is the gift of God, and faith, not works, justifies. He first teaches that the human will is free to choose the good and improve, but he later changes his position and comes right in with Lutheran theology that the human will is bound and cannot choose the good without grace. Luther's Confession of Law and Gospel really has a lot based on Augustine of Hippo. And if we had more time, we could go to Cyril, Archbishop of Alexandria, Pope Gregory I, Bernard of Clairvaux, and many other things, all the way up to the time of the Reformation. Here's the final point. Law and gospel is not part of the imagination of the Lutheran Church. It is found throughout the Church Fathers, but it is clarified and brought back to Scripture during the time of the Reformation, when the Roman Catholic Church at that time taught that you are saved by grace, through faith, and works. And that was really the problem of the Reformation. What is the place of works? Lutherans say there is no place. The Romans say, no, there is. That's law and gospel. We'll be talking more about this and with Wes Reimnitz tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.